Well, one of the activities that I like to engage in when I'm travelling overseas is nationality spotting. I don't know whether you ever do this. There you are, stuck at an airport for some sort of 6 or 8 hours. And yes, there are things to read, and yes, there are meals to be had, but one of the most entertaining activities is people spotting. Just sitting quietly in a corner, and I like to look and to imagine, to try to work out indeed, on the basis of national appearance or characteristics, where these people come from. It's just a bit of a guessing game and whiles away the time, but each nationality does have its own special characteristics, and it is possible sometimes to spot them. Very often when I'm travelling in these countries, I'm asked about the English. Tell us, please, what are the English like? What are the characteristics of the English? Well, I don't know whether you regard yourself as English here this evening, but I normally reply something like this. Well, yes, the English people, they are a noble and they are a brave race. And we have fought off invaders from the sea and invaders from the north. And we've had some great battles. Mostly we've lost the battles, but it has been a lot of fun along the way. I know some people think that the English are a very peculiar people. Well, I think we do have our oddities. Some people say the English are very poor at languages. Some say that one of our national characteristics is that we're very scruffy in the way that we dress. But something we can all agree on, we do like tea, black tea, with just a little bit of milk, china cups, and preferably at 4 o'clock. So I describe the characteristics of the English. And then, if has happened on the sports field, the English cricket team are winning, so I don't have to play this one very often. I simply say, and of course is the game of English cricket, which we play mainly on our village greens around the country. You see, you can spot the English through certain characteristics, just like other nationalities. Well, there is one group of people who should certainly be distinctive. One group of people that we should be able to spot by their characteristics. And they are Christian believers. Because certainly we should be different. And we're going to look in the book of Daniel to see whether we can see what those differences are. Learning together from this prayer of Daniel and two other passages what it is like to be a true Christian believer and to be certain about who God is and what he is doing in this world. So we're looking at the characteristics of true believers, of Christian missionary workers, of those who are sure about their relationship with God. Well, the background to this prayer and to the life of Daniel is this. In Old Testament times, the people of Israel were troubled by invading armies. And one foreign power was the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonians marched and they invaded and they took over the territory of the people of God, the Israelites. And some prisoners from Israel were taken back as captives to Babylon. And Daniel was in that group. He was a young man at the time. But he decided in that pagan land to remain true and loyal to the Lord God. He decided that he would pray, that he would live God's way, that he would be faithful to the God in whom he believed. He was not going to be contaminated by the false belief and the wrong behavior of the people around him. And therefore, it is from the person of Daniel, from his story, that we can learn of the characteristics of the true believer. Well, let's begin. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Those who know God and would serve him have great thoughts of God. They think great things about God. And we see this best as Daniel prays. That was our reading. When he prays, will you notice that his thoughts seem to soar high above all his problems? Remember, he is a prisoner of war. He's cut off from his friends and his family. He has no church, no fellowship. Everything is different, and he has big trouble brewing. But listen. Listen to his prayer. Blessed be the name of our God for ever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It's an amazing prayer given his circumstances. He is saying God is to be praised because God is wise, God is mighty, he is the Lord. He controls the world of nature, he changes times and seasons. That's what Daniel thinks. He believes in that God with certainty, and so that is how he prays. God, the God who makes kings and removes kings, the God who is one of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He thinks that is what God is like, and so that is how he prays. But just pause for a moment and perhaps reply to Daniel and his prayer. Perhaps someone might say, Daniel, you must be joking. Daniel, you're not thinking straight. What a ridiculous prayer to be praying. Wake up, Daniel. Enough of this mere religious talk about God. It is time, in this difficult place where you find yourself in Babylon, that you got real and started to look around you. And of course, all around Daniel, there is the power, the might, the splendor of the Babylonian Empire. Who was in control? The answer is Babylon. Everybody could see that. Very impressive. In fact, overpoweringly impressive. But not to Daniel. Not to Daniel, it wasn't. And we read in this prayer that Daniel knew and that he understood that there was the one true God, the big boss, the real Lord of all, the master of the universe. Now that is what Daniel thought, and so that's how he prayed. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel had great thoughts about God. Daniel believed. He was certain. Do we believe like that? Can we have that certainty? Sometimes it's very hard to think great thoughts about God. Often it doesn't look like God is in control. Often it doesn't feel like God is in control. Troubles hit us, and we wonder where God is. Life goes out of control, and it hurts. What is God doing? My wife is a teacher. She's 60 year old. She loves her job. And last week she was served with redundancy notice. Life out of control. The plans we had for the next 5 years simply won't work now. What will take their place? It's not the most serious thing in the world, but it definitely hurts and is very definitely disruptive. Suddenly, no job. Or suddenly, cancer is diagnosed. Or suddenly, a child dies. Or we can't make life work. Or we have money worries. Or our health is failing. Or we've been unjustly accused at work. Or we've been passed over for promotion because we're a believer. You know. You know the sorts of things that hit us. You know as well as I do. And the question is always there at the back of our mind. Is God in control? Well, Daniel believes so. Because that's how he prays. And those who know their God have great thoughts of God. What was it about Daniel? Well, he saw the unseen. He saw the Creator God who is in control of all things. He didn't look at the might of Babylon. He looked at the Creator God. Hristo Kulachev, a Bulgarian believer, spent 20 years in prison during the communist years in Eastern Europe. Not 20 consecutive years. They would take him away because he was a pastor of a church, but his family would never know when he was coming back. Sometimes he was in prison for days, sometimes months, sometimes years. In total, he spent 20 years in prison. And he spent his time in prison praying to the unseen God that the regime that had put him in prison would collapse. Now that's a big prayer, isn't it? That is the prayer of someone who believes that there is a God who changes seasons, who makes kings and deposes kings. And imagine, I mean, just imagine the joy of that man, and not just him, the many others who have been praying for the collapse of communism. And then we watched as the Berlin Wall came down, and then we watched as there was violent and sometimes velvet revolutions in that area, as people said, you don't control us now. We can ask the questions we want. We want to know about God. Is he real? Is there an unseen God? Well, Hristo Kulachev was like Daniel. He believed in the unseen God. Of course, everything is in God's control. This is his creation. We are his children. Christ was crucified for us to win our forgiveness, and God is totally committed to us. There are never mistakes. There are no mistakes that happen in our lives. Nothing is by chance. Everything is in his control. You can't have it both ways. You can't say he is the Lord God Almighty and then think that some of the things that happen in your life can't be the result of God's actions. He is in control of everything, permissive and allowing. Well, a believer should be distinctive. And this is one way, and this is something we can learn from those in Eastern Europe and Central Asia. Those who know God have great thoughts of God, as we see in Daniel's prayer. Secondly, those who know God have great energy for God. And I'm turning over now to a really lovely verse in chapter 11 and verse 32. I don't know whether some of the older people here have recognized that I've been working from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, both this morning and this evening. That's because it's the version that is most common to the translations in Russian. And therefore I just work with it. But often the translation is a bit more biting than perhaps the New International Version or others. And in chapter 11 and verse 32 of the RSV, it says, the people who know their God, using this actual phrase, they stand firm and they take action. It's a wonderful verse, 11:32. Those who know God have great energy for God. And I love this. I love the strong, adventurous, active thought contained here. They take action. I mean, that's what Daniel did. He threw himself into being a believer. It wasn't a part-time activity. It wasn't a hobby for him. And he used his energy to be distinctly different. He was active in his open prayer. He didn't just think he should be different. He did something. He took action. And that's an example for us. In the Acts of the Apostles, there's a very strong description of two believers. It comes in chapter 15 and verse 26, Paul and Barnabas. And it says, Paul and Barnabas were men who risked their lives for the Lord Jesus. Now that's what Daniel was doing here, in showing great energy for God. Risking their lives. Here's a girl called Natasha. You can tell what her favourite colour is. It's orange. And I can tell you that her favourite food is ice cream. Here she is. Her grandparents were communists, and her parents did not know what to believe. She comes from Kyrgyzstan. The family really wasn't functioning very well. The father was drinking too much, not able to hold down any job. And they just had no purpose in life, and things were not going well for them. And then when Natasha was 14, her younger sister died. This was a great problem for the family because they had no way of coping with death. It drove the father further and further into drink, and it drove the mother to a nearby Christian fellowship. And she went to it, and they were very kind to her and helpful, and they gave her a Bible which she took home and tried to encourage her family to read it. The father, in a drunken rage, took the Bible, ripped it up, and had a bonfire in the garden. A big row in which there was a lot of violence with his wife, and then on that evening he left home and did not come back again. Natasha thought that her mother had gone completely mad. She had got religion, and this was almost worse than her father leaving home, because she was following a sect, and that sect would lead her astray, and it would be a terrible home to live in. So age 14, she decided that she would leave her mother and leave her home. So she got out of the bedroom window one night and left the village and went into the nearby city. In that nearby city, for the next 4 years, she led a life of utter degradation. You can imagine what would have happened to someone of that age and a female. Well, it all happened and worse. And after 4 years, she was completely at rock bottom, unrecognizable, dyeing her hair. She would have had chains and rings hanging from every part of her body. She was a mess. She quietly went back to her mother's village, and she went into the back of the church, which she knew her mother went to. Now, she must have been quite a sight. Imagine you're on the welcoming team. And Natasha walks in like that with her bright blue dyed hair and rings through her nose and several in each ear. And the man who was on the welcome team said, "What do you want?" It wasn't said harshly, it was a genuine question. And she replied, "I want someone I can trust." Because she had been so abused over many, many years. Well, there she is now. I taught her in the Bible school. She is not with bright blue hair. She's removed all her rings. You might say she is now in her right mind because she has been able to meet the risen Saviour. But she's active. She is exhausting. When I read out to you this list of what she does, you will be amazed. She's now back in Kyrgyzstan. On Monday, she sets that aside for teenage prison ministry. On Tuesday, for homeless children. On Wednesday and Thursday, for deaf people. On Friday, for orphanage work. Saturday, she teaches sign language. And on Sunday, she signs for the deaf people in church. And when she's not doing that, she meets with people for group Bible study. And she is energetic for God because God has done something beautiful in her life. She speaks several languages. She is a lovely person. She's very outgoing. And I said to her, "Why haven't you left this country and travelled many of the places on the globe that you could so easily go to the beautiful places around the world?" And her reply was, the best place to be is where God is changing the lives of people. And she was seeing that in her own community through her own ministry. So that is where she wants to be. Those who know God have great thoughts of God. Those who know God have great energy for God. But then finally, those who know God have great contentment in God. Don't you love the story in Daniel of the fiery furnace? The fiery furnace bit has got to be one of the best stories. It happens in chapter 3 of Daniel because a law has been passed by the king of Babylon that everyone, including the captives from Israel, when the sound of the trumpet was heard, they would all have to bow down and worship the idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. What a cool statement from these men. It's marvellous. They're saying, no panic, no sweat, live or die. Live or die, we are content with God. And such a sign of contentment is a very rare thing these days. And it comes from knowing God. And it comes from knowing that he accepts us, that we are in his family, and that now that we are in Christ, we are his forever. You know, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, it was the custom at the time to write the criminal's crime and to pin it above the cross where the criminal was being crucified. But in the case of Jesus, they didn't know what to write, because he had lived the perfect life. So they simply wrote, the King of the Jews. That didn't take up very much room, so they wrote in three different languages. But really, what was written on that charge sheet, the crimes of the person, were the sins that I have committed and the sins which each of us here have committed. It was our sin which caused Jesus to go to the cross and was nailed to the cross, and then Jesus bore the punishment of that sin. And it's only because of that that we can know him and have contentment in this life. Those who know God have great contentment in God. It's a wonderful thing. What is this world like? Well, most people want more, they want better, and they want now. Supposing we set all that aside, and because we know the living God and have received the forgiveness of sin, we show great contentment in God. What a powerful witness that is. The students at the college, they have renounced wealth. They have renounced security. They have renounced the possibility of a pension. They have renounced the possibility of ever living in a home which they own. Most of their contemporaries, they look west. They look to the American, the Western lifestyle, and they're looking for jobs and money which will secure that. The students that we accept into the college, we tell them, none of that will be yours. Because the deal is you come into the college and then you go back to your home. And there you do your Christian work. So you won't be going off to the Western world. And we have to reassure ourselves that they are content for that. Well, there we have the example of Daniel. Also some examples from the people of Central Asia in the Eurasian Mission College. Daniel teaches us. that those who know God, who have a confident certainty in him, they will have great thoughts of God. Those who know God will have great energy for God. And those who know God have great contentment in God. And it is my prayer that you may know this God more and more in your own lives. And please, as the weeks and months go by, please also pray those 3 points for the students in the college.